With me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You all got your Bibles, don't you? Amen. Acts chapter 1. Now, if you've been with us, you realize that the past month and a half have been kind of a whirlwind for the Lord's disciples, because just 40 days earlier, they had seen their Lord, their Master, their teacher, their guide, crucified. And on that day, all of their dreams, all of their hopes came crashing to the ground. They hid themselves away in fear, suffering, figuring that they probably were going to suffer the same fate as the Lord Jesus was. But 3 days later, as we have already seen, He was alive again. He had risen from the dead. That should get an amen here someplace, right? Amen. There was hope. I mean, they had seen Him alive. And it's interesting, they still wavered. I mean, they still wavered. 1 week later, Thomas. Remember, Thomas is saying, unless I see the prints in his hands and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. And Jesus appears to him. And Thomas has to fall to his knees and say, my Lord, my God. He recognized who he was. You see, they were up and they were down. In fact, John chapter 21 says, after these things, after not only the resurrection, the appearing in the upper room, the week later he appears again with Thomas. John says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two of the other disciples were together. And it had gotten so up and down that Peter says, I'm going fishing. He'd say, the Lord came, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples said, yeah, we're going to go with you. And so it was at that point in time that Jesus took them aside and began to teach them the truths that they desperately needed to know. He tells them he's going to go away and he's leaving his ministry in their hands. He's given it to them. And they needed to know what the Lord expected of them, what they were to be doing. And Jesus taught them. They needed comfort for their troubled hearts, and Jesus gave it to them. He spent 40 days with these men, instructing them, comforting them, and frankly, just hanging out with them. He was enjoying the fellowship when they with him. And Acts chapter 1 records the Lord's last meeting with his disciples before he ascends back to his Father in heaven. And before he leaves, he commands them and commissions them to reach the world with his message. So let's begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Father, we're grateful for your word, and I pray that you would sink it deep into our hearts, that we would understand what you have for us, and that we would be faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we have the disciples waiting with the Lord. You know what? That's something we ought to be doing today too. Paul said you are to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're told to strive together. That means work together like athletes. Folks, we're a team, right? Aren't we a team? We are. We're to work together for the glory of God and carry out His will in this world. Now, we each have different functions, but we all should have the same goal. It all should be the same. We may have different ideas. Somebody thinks we should do something one way. Someone thinks we should do something another way. Well, we get together and we come to a consensus and say, this is the way we want to go. Then that's where we come together. We stand together. Because, folks, Satan is the great divider. He loves to get in amongst us and divide us. Jesus, on the other hand, is our uniter. He's our unifier. He's the one that brings us together. Now, it's interesting that Jesus had to overcome a couple of distractions. Look at verse 6. Because Jesus is trying to conduct the world's first missions conference, and they want to turn it into a prophecy conference. So they say, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now you got to remember, these were Jewish people, still had the idea that the kingdom of God was a political, worldly power. And their idea of the kingdom was national. It was territorial. And they wanted to know if it was the time had come for Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth and really take command of all that was going on. And he tells them that the times and the seasons are not their concern. They're not to worry about that. Their responsibility was to be faithful to him and work for him while they waited for his return. Folks, nothing's changed. It has not changed. We should not get caught up in future events or theological disputes, things that just drive us apart, distract us from the real purpose that we're here on earth. Our duty is to be busy working for the Lord while we wait for his return. And then Jesus makes a shocking promise in verse 8. It's a very familiar promise to a lot of us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, come on, Pastor, you tell us that all the time. I mean, you're always telling us about being a witness in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Yeah, I know. You know why I keep telling you that? I'm just doing what I've been commanded to do. Peter said, because the stakes are so high. This is from the Message, which really gives it a lot of clarity here. Because the stakes are so high, even though you're up to date on all this truth and practice it inside and out, I'm not going to let up for 1 minute in calling attention to it. This is the post I have been assigned, keeping you alert with frequent reminders. So I repeat, Jesus made a shocking promise. He said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, you got to keep two things in mind about witness. On the one hand, you can experience something and not bear witness. You know, in legal terms or today's terms, it's called taking the fifth, right? I mean, you just refuse to testify. You're not going to say anything. On the other hand, you can't bear witness to something you've never experienced, right? So this is a good time to ask the question, are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you? If not, there can only be one of two reasons. Either you refuse to testify to what you've experienced, or you've never truly experienced it. One of those two things is true. And notice what Jesus said. He didn't say, you might be my witnesses, or you could be my witnesses, or you should be my witnesses. What he said is, you will be my witnesses. Every one of us are witnesses to the power of the Lord. Every one of us. Are we being a witness? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. And it is our responsibility to share the love of Jesus Christ with this world. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it reminds us exactly where we're going, what we're supposed to do as we go through this world. It teaches us about the main thing the church is to be doing. Now, when I say the main thing, it's because the last words in his soliloquy, if you want to put it this way, before he ascends into heaven, is a command and a commission. If that was important to him, it should be equally important to us, right? In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, if you know to do what's right and you don't do it, it's a sin. It's a sin. And the church needs to learn the lesson that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. So to do that, first of all, we must have the right message. Jesus told his men that they would be witnesses unto me, he said, unto me. He's to be the sole focus of our message. He is to be the sole focus. And folks, that hasn't changed either. We're to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. We're not to talk about us. We're not to talk about our lives or our beliefs or our denomination or even our church. Because not one of those can save a soul. None of them can. But his message can. Lots of years ago, I claimed a verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Folks, we're to tell the world about Jesus. Tell them about his love for us. We're to share the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We're to tell the world that Jesus will save anyone who will come to him by faith. I mean, that's our message, folks. We're not sent to impress the world with our grasp of theology. Boy, I tell you what, I've run across some people who are just have dynamite theology. But they don't know the Lord Jesus. And I know people who talk about the glories of heaven and one of these things, and I saw a light and all the rest of these things. But you know, a lot of those people are headed in the opposite direction. Our mission is to point people to Jesus. Because he's the only hope in this world for salvation. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, now there is salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the Lord Jesus. He's it. Someone as well said, we're just a beggar trying to tell other beggars how to find bread. And you know what? Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one that we need to be telling people about. He's the solution to the spiritual hunger that we have. And we're commanded to share it with other people. Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You've heard me say it. In other words, reproduce yourself. And then have them reproduce their selves. And that's what the Lord is expecting out of us. We're just nobodies telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. So we've got to have the right message. Jesus saves. Amen? All right. Secondly, we must have the right methods. We must have the right methods. He said, you'll be my witnesses. Now, it's interesting. That is the Greek word martys. And it refers to those who bear witness to the truth. Now, it's come in our terminology now to have about somebody who lays down their life for the truth. But, folks, the issue is not myths. It's not legends. It's facts. It's truth. And we're to tell other people the truth about the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you know what the truth is? Hello? Here it is. This is the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's wonderful news. We're to tell others about him. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about the Lord Jesus? Do you? Yep. Has God done anything for you through the Lord Jesus? Amen. Yes, indeed. So if you can answer yes to those questions, that's what you need to tell the world. Do you know that God loves you? Then tell the world. Do you know that you're saved? Tell the world. Do you know how God saves sinners? Then tell the world. Do you know who to tell? Tell the world. We have such great examples in the Bible. I look at Peter at the day of Pentecost, which we will look at next week in the birth of the church. But he stood up and preached a marvelous sermon, and 3,000 people were saved on that one sermon. Wow. We have Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was an evangelist, and he was in a city, a great evangelistic outreach. And God says to him, go into the desert. Huh? What? Lord, don't you understand? I'm preaching a revival here. People coming to know that they're falling down and giving their hearts to the Lord. Go into the desert. And he's faithful. Goes to the desert. And there's an Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And he comes up to him and Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading about? He says, how can I know unless somebody tells me? And he says, he opened the book of Isaiah and preached to him Jesus. Wow, that is fantastic words. Then you read about Paul before King Agrippa. Wow, you need to read Acts 26. Just read the whole chapter of Acts 26, because it is a marvelous testimony of how the Apostle Paul stands before the king, the person, the guy, the big boy, him, stands before him and gives a marvelous testimony of how he was saved, how he was called, and all the things that happened into his life. And all these witnesses just told what they knew. And that's all God expects of each one of us. You tell what you know. Peter said, be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and with fear. So we need to have the right message. Jesus saves. We need to have, or the message Jesus saves. We need to have the right methods to be a witness. Thirdly, we need to have the right mindset. Now, if you go to court, when you're witnessing to a judge and a jury. But folks, we witness to the whole world. That's our witness. And that's a big task, isn't it? It really is, isn't it? You nod your head, it won't hurt. Okay. So Jesus breaks it down for us. He begins close to home, and then he moves out. And our mission field's to lost people, folks. Most of us are never going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're just not going to. But we can serve in our Jerusalem. Where's our Jerusalem? Right here, right? We can serve our families. We can witness to our friends. We can witness to our co-workers. We can witness to strangers. In fact, we can witness to anybody we meet. And there ought to be an opportunity every time you see somebody to say something. Because we're always on mission for Jesus. We're supposed to be telling them about a Savior who died for the world. And when we get the opportunity to go to Judea or to Samaria or to the uttermost parts of the earth, we should make good use of the doors that the Lord opens for us. See, everybody we meet is either a believer, and if they are, we need to encourage one another as believers. Or they're in need of the gospel, and we need to plead with them to come to know the Lord. So let's tell them about the Savior. That should be one of the most exciting things in your mind, is what has happened to you as a saved person. Share that glorious news. And you know what's really sad? Many believers will not talk to anyone outside their comfort zone. They really won't. They'll visit with friends and family and acquaintances, but they won't go to somebody who's outside their realm of safety. You know, the person at the store, the person at the gas station. You know, they won't do it. And as a result, many members are not involved in any kind of evangelism. Nothing. Not even giving out a testimony card. Nothing. If we really believe that people are going to hell, do we believe that? Do we? Yeah. I believe it. If we really believe that the gospel is for everyone, do we believe that? Yes, we do. Then why aren't we out there telling the lost world? Why is it confined to Sunday morning sitting right here? Do we really believe everything we claim to believe? Do we? It's great if you do. Then if you do, share the gospel. That's what he's saying. So we've got to have the right message. Jesus saves. We've got to have the right method. Witness. And we've got to have the right mindset. Witness to everyone. And there's one more. We have to have the right muscle. We have to have the right muscle. If our message is to have any power whatsoever, if our mindset is ever to be what it ought to be, then we need help from the outside. We need help from somewhere else. And Jesus says it comes from the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. These disciples were in the upper room, were promised that the Spirit of God was coming and that He would fill them with His power. In Luke's account, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And when that power came on the day of Pentecost, those terrified disciples became bold preachers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what made the difference there? Was it their eloquence? Was it their oratory? Was it their delivery? No. The difference was the power of God in their lives. So where did it come from? Well, it came from the fact that they were saved and they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had said in John 14, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom this world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells within you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." It also came from the fact that they were prayed up and they were clean before the Lord and they were united in purpose. A little bit further in Acts chapter 1, it says, "They all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication." So what's my point? The same power is available to us today. We still have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Because Paul said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Right? I mean, if the Holy Spirit isn't part of your life, then you're not one of part of His life. And if we're going to have the power of God on our witness, if we're going to have the power of God on our words, if we're going to have the power of God on what we do in daily life, we're going to have to get our lives in kind of shape that God can use us and bless us. And when we do, we'll see the Lord pour His power out and He'll empower us to witness to the world. Until we do, I mean, it's just like spinning your wheels. We're not going anywhere. We're not accomplishing anything for the Lord. We need God's power in our lives. We need God's power in our church. We'll never really enjoy His power until our hearts are right, not only with Him, but with one another. When we get to where we should be, we can enjoy His power and His witness. Jesus says, we're to be a witness to everyone in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years ago, the disciples were faithful to God's commands to reach the lost. In fact, they were so successful that in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, they were accused of turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. How important is being a witness to you? I read a story about Billy Graham. He was going to a certain city to do a crusade. And there were some critics who didn't particularly care either for his method or his style. They didn't like him at all. They didn't want him to come. In fact, they called a press conference. And they said, if we let this man come to our city and preach, his message will set the church back 50 years. Well, that got back to Billy Graham. And he kind of chuckled and he said, I don't want to set the church back 50 years. I want to set the church back 2,000 years. Amen? What are we willing to change in our lives so that we can be more effective as a witness? In fact, how long has it been since you told somebody about Jesus? It's time we allow the power of God to energize us through the Holy Spirit for the work He wants us to do. It's time to obey His voice. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful for all you do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here who needs that desperately, now's the time. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, now's the time. Lord, impress upon our hearts the great burden that we have to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for all you do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.